You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Good morning. How are y'all doing? Y'all okay? Yeah, somebody's clapping. Y'all had the real coffee or mushroom coffee? What did you have? Yeah, that's awesome. No coffee. That's even better. Man, some of you are glad that I'm not still wearing my jammies from Gather 25. It was good. If you weren't here, we had a great time Friday night in worship with the church around the world, the global church. 25 hours of worship. We gathered here at Crosspoint for 4 hours on the North American section, but New Zealand, India, Romania, all different places around the world, we gathered together as an entire church to worship together. And listen, I've reached that age where like 9 o'clock bedtime sounds really good. You know, because you get up early and you got if you're adulting, you got adult stuff to do, right? And so I'm now like, I shut it down early. And this thing like started at 9 o'clock. So I'm like, what's going on? So I just progressively got ready for bed and everybody's like, what's happening? So I promised them that I would not show up today in my jammies. So we're here. But anyway, hey, listen, we continue our series, Missio Dei, this idea of that we are sent out by God. We're on a mission with him. And that as Jesus followers, we have a new meaning, a new purpose, a land literally to take. And that land is the heart and souls of people that God has called us to go into the promise, to show people into the promised land and to move from a place of slavery to a place of freedom and what that looks like to live there. And that our journey is that we struggle because we're comfortable with our old life, our old ways, our old things. And what does it look like for us as followers of Jesus to live in freedom in the new robe, the new clothes, all the stuff that God has for us? Because we're trying to figure that out. And so that's our journey and our tension while we're still calling people to new freedom in Christ. And so this idea of being on mission, there's a race now, a sporting event that we see on a regular basis that actually came out of a mission, a significant mission. It was a life-saving mission, that there were some people in a village that they were having struggles with diphtheria and lives where people, young children were dying because of this. And so there needed to be a life-saving serum to get to them. And it was a remote village in Alaska. And so the Iditarod race that we now see is actually from a life-saving mission that actually happened in 1925. There were some children in a very far village way out in the middle of nowhere that was remote that needed this. And they're like, how are we going to get it to them in time because children are dying? And so on a train, they went from Anchorage to this wonderful village called Nenania. And in Nenania, then they had stationed sledders with their dogs over 1,000 miles. And these dogs with their sleds, they would go a certain distance and they would pass them off to the next one, to the next one, to the next one. And within 127 hours, over 1,100 miles, all of these sledders covered this amount of distance so that these children could get this life-saving serum. And it was a radical effort with radical medicines to save lives. And that is our call as well. We have the right medicine. We're on a radical mission that requires radical effort from us sometimes so that we can save one more person for Jesus. That's our call as a people in Christ, but that's also our call here at Crosspoint. That's our vision. That's our mission, is to see one more person be pointed toward Christ. And that's not only just for the first time, but that's our mission every day, is that we're easily stray from Christ and to continue to point ourselves and to point each other back to Christ and to the cross. The church has that mission. We have the right medicine. With radical effort, we can save lives. So as we think about this idea, the beginning of our mission actually started several thousand years ago with this man named Abram. Any of you have ever been to VBS, y'all may know him better as his other name, Father Abraham. Anybody know that name? All right, let's sing the song together. Father, no, I'm kidding. We're not going to do that. All right, they already kicked me off the worship team for that kind of stuff. So Genesis chapter 12 is where we'll be today. And the story of Abram, God changes his name to Abraham, is from Genesis 12 through Genesis 19 or so. We're not going to read all that today. We're going to just dig into chapter 12 together. But Abram becomes Abraham. And so I want us to see the story of what it was like for us, the beginning of our mission for God. As a matter of fact, if you're to go to Israel today, on the northern section of Israel, they'll take you to a spot. We've been there. If you've been with me to Israel, y'all remember this. There's a gate that's well over 4,000 years old that they've excavated, that they pretty darn sure that this is the gate Abraham and his crew would have entered into the what would become the promised land. It's there, excavated, that got this big old covering over it, and it's like you're standing there and you're like, whoa, crazy. And then not too far from it, there's actually an altar that has been set up that's almost right at the same date that very well potentially could be an altar that Abram had set up for a place of worship. And so all this different stuff, all this biblical stuff and archaeology and all the things that we've got is confirming the stories of God. And so it's beautiful to see that. So if you want to go to Israel with me, you can do that next January 26th. All right, there's your little commercial. All right. So here we are, Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram. Now what you need to know is in Genesis chapter 11, God has established a relationship with Abram. So they've had a relationship for a little bit. God's been talking to him. He's been talking back. They've had this type of relationship. And so it's such a powerful relationship in Abram's life that his father, who's still alive, says, hey, listen, God's talking to Abram and has called him to move a little bit to this place. And so Abram and his father picked up all the people and they moved just to the north of what is now Israel, okay? And so they're there, they set up camp, they're doing life. And because of Abram's relationship with God, the entire family moves. And so if you think about it, in those days, that's not just two or three people, that's hundreds of people. You're thinking about all the livestock, the cows, the sheep, all the different stuff. You're picking up your tents and you're moving. It was quite the deal to do that. And so Abram and his father pick up the people and they go and they set up and they're right on the outskirts of the promised land, the north side of the promised land. And then God speaks to Abram again, okay, specifically to him. And he says this to him, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you, which is interesting. So God, in this personal relationship, has called him and he's moved him to this place, and now he's saying, listen, I want you, Abram, to go a step further. I want you, in our personal relationship, I'm calling you to do something. What's he asking him to do? He's asking him to leave, and he's asking him to leave the things that he's known, gotten his worth, his value, and his identity from for his entire life. Now, we'll find out here in a little bit. He's 75 years old, so he's not a young man. So these roots are deeply established in him. So God asked him to leave your native country that he's proud of. He's got the flag. It's got his favorite soccer team, the whole thing. Like, this is his place. This is his identity. And it says, not only your native country, the people that you know that look like you, that talk like you, that use the same money, all these different things. I'm not even asking you just to leave those, but I'm also asking you to leave your relatives. So when you gather together for a family reunion and Aunt Susie's Jell-O salad, I'm asking you to leave that. You know, that's a big call, right? I mean, you're like, hey, Aunt Susie's salad, that's good. And so you got to leave not only the people that look and act and talk like you, but now you've got to leave that. And then he says, listen, let's go a little bit further. Your father, who you've been apprenticing under, like, because Abram, in those days, you began to take over your family from your father. And so he'd been learning the ways. He'd been getting the books from his father. He was getting sheep. He was getting cows. He was getting all these different things. And so Abram would have looked and acted and thought and been a lot like his father. And that's something that scares some of us, right? Because we're like, hey, quit acting like your dad. And it's like, you know. And it's usually the bad things that we're picking up, right? And so here Abram is beginning to get in that process of thinking, I'm going to be taking over my father's legacy. Everything of his inheritance is going to be mine. And he's 75. So I don't know about you, at 75 sounds really young. But it also means it's, you know, hey, listen, there's a lot of stuff that happens in that season of life. And to think about completely changing and restarting feels a little scary, doesn't it? Even maybe at 40 and 50 and 60, it feels scary. And so here he is at 75, and God says, leave everything that's given you worth and value and identity, and even everything that you're looking forward to and the dreams of your old age, let's do something different. That's a big call, to leave all of those different things. But here's the other part of it. He says, if you leave those things, then I want you to go, and I want to show you where you'll go. I've got a place for you to go. So he's like, leave all these things and I'm going to show you. So you don't even really know where it's at. You don't even know what it looks like. So it's even undefined in some ways, but I want you to leave all these things to a place that I'm going to show you. So this is totally based on a personal relationship. God, you've shown yourself to me before. You've shown yourself trustworthy. I trust your promises because every time you've promised before, you've fulfilled it. You fulfilled it completely. And so God, in that relationship, shows up and says, hey, listen, we've established this relationship. You know who I am. You know that I'm trustworthy. That you know that what I say will come true and will be a blessing for you. Therefore, now leave everything that you've ever known, everything that you've dreamed about, and follow me. Follow my dreams for you. He says, okay, let's see what he says. In the second verse, he says, and then God follows it up by saying, hey, if you do this, this is what I'll do for you. I will. So he's got the relationship. They've established that. And then God says, so here's what I will do. I will make you into a great nation. Now, what's the first thing that he asked him to leave? His native country. So the very thing that once had given him his identity and worth and value, now he's saying, listen, I'm going to replace that with a new nation, and it's going to be different, and we're going to be a part of it. I will bless you, which means, hey, listen, you're going to have wealth, and you're going to be able to have more than what you currently think, because he's now counting the accounts of his father, and he's saying, listen, I'm going to bless you even beyond what your father could bless you, your earthly father, your heavenly father is going to bless you even more, and I will make you famous, which is a thing of, we even still pursue that today, don't we? TikTok, all those different things, people want to be famous. Why? Because they think with fame comes blessing and wealth and money. And so here he's saying, listen, your name will be made famous, which in reality he's saying, I'm going to make you famous because it'll show glory on me, God. And then what will happen? All these things will be blessings to you. Why? So that you can be a blessing to others. We even talk about that today. I mean, even Jesus says, hey, listen, your worship, as you worship God, the very thing that shows that you worship God is by the way that you bless others. We know that you're a child of God by the way that you care for other people. And so here it even establishes this. It's like, listen, leave the things that give you worth, identity, and value. Leave those things. And now I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing to others so that, yeah, you may get fame, but all of that fame is going to point back to me because you're going to have to be able to say, hey, how did you get to this place of freedom and a new nation and a new name and all this? How did you get all this? Well, it wasn't because of you. It's because you took a step in faith and God honored that. And so that's the same is true for us today, is that God has called us into a land that we can't fully see and we can't comprehend because we haven't been there before, but it's a place of blessing. And what he requires of us is a step of faith and obedience. And if you continue to read the story, like Abram made some dumb decisions. Any of y'all? Dumb decisions? All right, so here's the cool thing. It's God establishes the covenant, and he says, I'm not only going to establish it, I'm going to be the maintainer and the sustainer and the keeper. And even when you do stupid stuff that some would say disqualifies you from the covenant, I will, in your obedience, I will continue to reestablish it. That's why he changes his name. He goes, I want people to know that I love you and I continue to pursue you, Abraham. And so you see the gospel and the good news even in that, that there's moments that once we've said yes to Jesus, once we've stepped out in faith to enter into the promised land, we're still going to go astray and God doesn't go, oh man. But he goes, yeah, I get it. There's things that distract us. And he says, just come back, come back. Because Jesus says to us, God says to Abraham in this, I will, I will, I will. And then you will because I will. And that's still the gospel, that's still the good news, that when we step out in faith, God will keep the covenant, establish the covenant, sustain the covenant, maintain the covenant, continue to pursue us in the covenant, even when we get distracted. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. That's pretty easy, right? God's saying, hey, listen, those that you go into this new land and there's going to be people that are going to want to bless you for different reasons and we're going to bless those people. And then God says, those that curse you, I'm going to treat them with contempt. In other words, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. Don't worry about those that are your enemies. I'm going to handle it. And then what's going to happen? All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Now, that's an interesting blessing, isn't it? Because he's thinking, all the families on earth? Like, what does that mean? And again, he could not have fully comprehended what this means, but God continues, says, if you just take this step of faith, I will, I will. In other words, what I can do in you and through you, through your step of faith, is unfathomable. And people will be able to say, there's no way that that could happen just through Abraham. And he'd be like, yeah, you're right. It's only possible through you taking a step of faith and God using that and the seed and the crop And what would be reaped from that little bit of, that was sown is unimaginable. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Now, we don't know why Lot went with him. It may have been because he was thinking, hey, listen, Abram's old, he's 75, he looks around, he goes, I don't have an heir, I'm going to bring Lot. It was very common for a nephew to kind of be adopted into the family and that you would pass over your stuff to him. And so maybe that was why, who knows? But Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Now that's obedience, 75. Some of you are close to that, at that, and over that. And it's a reminder to us that obedience doesn't have a time limit. Restarting doesn't have a time limit. I know one of the favorite phrases around here is you can't teach old dogs new tricks. And God says, watch me. Watch me. One of the things that I love around here is that people have retired and they're busier than ever. And they're busier than ever, not because of the list. I mean, some of it's family stuff, but a lot of it is that they have opportunities to serve and to do things that they've always dreamed about doing, but work got in the way. And so now they're like, I have more time now to devote to God and devote to the things of God than I've ever had. And that the greatest wealth that we have is our time. And it's a limited resource, and so to be able to do that. And so here Abram says, you know what, retirement, it sounds really good, actually, because I mean, his dad, he had all the wealth, he had all the money, he could have retired at 75, and he says, no, I'm not too old to restart, I'm going to go again. I've got a mission to do. And so he took his wife Sarah, or Sarai, her name changes to Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all of his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken in his household in Haran. Imagine, again, this isn't just putting everything in a U-Haul and moving and paying people to help you move. This is picking up tents and camp and all the livestock and stuff. So this was quite the production to get up, move, and then begin to travel together. And so they begin to head into the land of Canaan. So if you think about this geography, like it's at the, what would today would be the top part of Israel, okay? And so you got that going on. And then he begins his journey as he steps in. There's the gate that's still there that he potentially had entered through and set up. And so here he is beginning his movement from north to south. Y'all have heard of this place Gaza recently? Okay, so that's almost at the bottom. That's almost to the southernmost regions. If you follow the story here in just a second, he's moving that direction. And then we'll see that he actually ends up in Egypt for a little bit, but he's moving in that direction. And why is he doing that? It's because God is establishing and reestablishing his name in the promised land. And he's doing that from a man who said yes to God to walk away from everything that's given you worth and value and purpose before and begin to walk into the place that I'm going to give for you and I have for you, not just for you, but for your generations to come. And so when they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem, a little bit further down, again, just south of that gate. And there he set up a camp beside the oak of Moreh. Now that word Moreh means teacher. And when if there was an oak, that means that there's water. And so that would be a place where people would gather. It'd be a place of fertility, it'd be a place of worship, that would be communities would build, because you have to have water to survive. And so Abram is moving down, he goes to the place, he gets into the land, and he sets up camp where God tells him to set up camp, and there's other Canaanites that are there. And so whatever they would do in these places, wherever there's a place of water, they would set up camp, and they would set up, the first thing that they would set up would be an altar to the God that they worship. So the Canaanites worshiped a multitude of gods, and so they would have set up a camp, and they would have their altar, and they would be worshiping the gods that they worshiped. And so here comes Abram with his entire camp, sees the oak of Moreh. God says, set up camp here by these Canaanites. And what's he do? As he travels south, he sets up an altar as well. It says in the next verse, verse 8, that after that, Abram traveled south and set up camp. Oh, wait, I went forward. My bad. Too far. Got it? All right. So then the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, I will give this land to your descendants. So he shows up at Shechem. He begins to set up an altar, and he's literally on a mountaintop, and he's looking over. So when you get to that place, you're standing there about where Abraham would be, and you're looking out. God would have said, hey, as far as you can see, this is the land. And you can stand there, and they're like, look, like that's it's a lot of land. And he's like, okay, this is cool. This is cool. And so then he says what? Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. So this is the cool thing. We can kind of really pass over that, but here's what this means. Is that Abram, with all of his people, left his land and he set up camp, the first place where God tells him. It's the first place where there's an inhabitants, maybe a little bit of village of some Canaanites. There's a church that the Canaanites have set up. They've got their altar. They're worshiping all these other gods. Abram under God's direction, sets up camp right next to them and builds an altar to the one true God, Yahweh, the one that he has a personal relationship with. And as he built that, he's dedicating it to the Lord. And so he's naming his place. And he's saying, listen, this place of worship is a place of worship for Yahweh. And then that word directed literally means preached. So Abram set up an altar to Yahweh next to the Canaanite church that's worshiping all these other gods. And he camps there. In other words, he sets up his life. Because camping means you got to, with all this stuff, your herds, you got to get water, you got to do all this stuff. And so now you're doing life with the Canaanites and you set up church and you begin to talk about, here's the reason I'm here, because I had an encounter with the living God and he called me out of the old land. He called me away from my relatives, even called me away from my family because he has new promises, new things for me. Even at 75 years of age, he's not done with me yet. And so I'm here moving with my people and I have something to tell you that the one true God is alive and well, and he's establishing his presence here in the promised land. And it literally says that people, the Canaanites, began to become followers of Yahweh. God is establishing his presence through a 75-year-old man who said yes and took a step of faith and began to walk into a place that he did not know, he did not understand, to people he didn't know, and he began to worship and began to preach and to share his story of how he's had an encounter with God. And every place he went, he dedicated that space to God. And so after that, Abraham traveled south. If you've got those big old study Bibles, you look in the back, there's maps, and it'll show you the travel of Abraham, and you can see him moving. And it says, after that, at Shechem, he begins to travel south, and he set up camp in the hill country. So everywhere he goes, he's setting up a camp. Again, this is not an easy little U-Haul thing. This is a bunch of people getting their tents, and they're going for a little bit. And they're going for several days and maybe even a week or so, and then they camp and they set up doing life. Again, there would have been other people because there would have been water, there'd been all this stuff. And he goes to Bethel between west and east and Ai to the east, and there he built another altar. He preaches again and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Everywhere Abram went and camped, he preached and shared the gospel of, I have met the true one living God. Here's who he is. Here's what he's asked me to do. You need to meet him as well, and shared the good news. Then Abram continued going south by stages, place by place, setting up camp, beginning to even go into the valley of Negev, which is just south of Gaza, right before you get into Israel. Even today, that's where they went in, the Gaza. They went into the Negev Valley and took some of those people. Our mission, as a mission of people of God, is to go and to share the good news. That God has called us to leave the things that once gave us worth and value and identity, to leave the native land, to leave the place that we know, to leave the place that where people and think and act and talk like us, the people that maybe even our family that we're tied to, maybe even our father's family. He's called us to uproot us because he has a promised land for us, and he will show us the way and where we need to go. And everywhere we go in life, we're to set up camp, do life, and preach. What's this preaching? It's not maybe not like what I'm doing, but it's telling your story. Hey, listen, the one true living God showed up and began to talk to me, and he and I have been talking, and I don't necessarily always get it. I don't always understand it, but he has transformed my life such to the point whenever he said, leave, I left. So my first question for this morning is, do you have that kind of a relationship? Do you and God talk in that way? Now, he may not physically show up. That would be kind of cool. But it's this idea that he speaks to the inside of your heart and says, and he draws you to him. If you had that moment, I hope that you've had that moment. If you know, you know. It's that thing. Once you've tasted and seen, you know. If you haven't and you're wanting that, let us know and we'll help you understand that. Has he called you to leave? Maybe you're a Christian and you've been a follower for a little bit and you're like, I don't know, what is this? And now he's saying, listen, leave. Leave your country, leave your family, leave your father and begin to go, what is that? It may not be the same call, but it's something like that. Why? So that you can bless others. This is one of the things that I love about taking people on mission trips is that one of the things they say is, man, I'm going to go to this place and I'm going to be bringing X to people. And you come back from the mission trip and you're like, man, I gave X, but I got tenfold back. And it's this God currency that we don't quite get, that 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2 in God's economy. whether that's our giving of our finances, whether that's the giving of our time, whether that's the giving of our talents, whatever it may be, when God calls us to do something and we're obedient, God's math isn't one plus one. It's one plus something equals even more than that. He just blesses beyond what we can fully get. And it's not financial. But you just have this sense of God has blessed me and it's changed me and it's transformed me. I now have an appetite for different things. In the same way, in Galatians chapter 3, it says, in the same way, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness for his faith. The real children of Abraham, even today, then are those who put their faith in God. This is our story. Paul's saying to us, listen, if you've established that same faith where God has begun to talk to you and begun to kind of step out in faith into a place you don't fully understand, then this is your step. And Paul is telling us, listen, you are the children of Abraham because you have had faith enough, you've seen enough of God that you take this step and go, I don't know what's happening on the other side, but I'm going to cross this line into the promised land and see what happens. And you begin to set up camp. Paul continues on and he says, what's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles, that's us, right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed the good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all the nations, Dr. Carr a few weeks ago, right? Panta ta ethna, all the tribes and tongues will be blessed through you. That's still our call. How do we know that we're worshiping God well is by the way that we love our neighbors. That we've received blessings from God. The number one blessing that we've received from God is Christ. And so as we receive that and we begin to pass that our experience, our story with Jesus over to other people, then we are being a blessing to other people. Because we have been blessed, we want to bless others and to the entire nation. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing received through Abraham because of their faith. You are the children of Father Abraham. That corny little children's song still rings true. By faith, the things that once used to give you worth and value and identity, when God calls you, he says, listen, I have a whole new thing for you, a whole new mission for you. Step out in faith into the promised land, and everywhere I take you, set up camp and just preach the story of how the living God has spoken to you and called you to this place. We're a people of mission. You know, most of the places now, most businesses have mission statements. Our mission statement here at Crosspoint is to point people to Jesus, whether that's the beginning or in the middle. All of us, we're continually, the medicine, best medicine for us is Jesus. And so we continue to point people to Jesus throughout. You've been following Jesus for a long time, we're going to continue to point you to Jesus. Two young guys a few years ago were in their dorm room and they developed a mission statement. They were kind of computer nerds. You know any of those people? And so these guys were computer nerds. They were in their college dorm, and they said, hey, listen, our deal is like, we know that we can gather a whole bunch of information and put it in a place where it can be usable for people. And that was their mission statement. That's kind of my gist, my understanding of it. And so they said, we want to organize the world's information and put it in a usable way for people. Y'all heard of that place called Google? Yeah, that's two college students sitting in their dorm room deciding that they had a mission that they needed to take to the world, and now they're doing pretty good, I hear. All right? Have y'all heard of this company called Nike? Y'all have heard of them? Their mission is to inspire people in their athleticism. How many of you think that you're athletes? A couple of you, because I've seen you wearing your Nike stuff. You think that you're an athlete. You want to be like Mike, right? You've bought into their mission statement. If we want to inspire you to be an athlete, you look at it and you're like, I can do it. And you get the shoes and you go to the gym and the next day you're like, I can't do it. But right, they're like, cha-ching, we've already made the money. And then at some point you're like, if I just get the newer shoes. Right? I mean, that's the whole thing. And so they do that. Even this may sound controversial, but the State Department even has a mission statement. Y'all ready for the State Department's mission statement? Here it is. It's that they want to create a more secure, democratic, and prosperous world for the benefit of the American people and the international community. That's the gospel of Americanism. And hey, listen, we've benefited, don't get me wrong. But that's the mission, is to spread the gospel of democracy and of all that what it, potential benefits that it could be. Mission matters. And those are all good things. I mean, they're doing their thing, and they're not necessarily in and of themselves. They're not good or bad. But listen, as followers of Jesus, we have the most important mission that's ever been given, and that's to go to the ends of the earth and to go into the land that God has given us, to leave the things that once gave us worth, value, and identity. Now, in Christ, we have a new mission, and that mission is to go to the places where God has called us to set up camp and to share the story of your encounter with the living God. So if you're a follower of Jesus, go tell the story. Each one of you have a story. Someone needs to hear it because they will identify with your story. Are you a follower of Jesus? You have a mission. Go get on it. Go do it. Here at Crosspoint, our mission is to point one more person to Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is your deal. Matthew 28, go, leave, set up camp, and make disciples. May you be a disciple, such a student of Jesus, such a student of Jesus that people are like, I want to be a rabbi of Rabbi Chris and John and Sally because I see how Rabbi Jesus has changed your life. Go be on mission, set up camp, and share your story. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you spoke to a man in a far off land literally thousands of years ago and gave him a promise. And Father, that he stepped out in faith. He left those things that once gave him worth, value, and identity, and he stepped into a new thing, and it's transformed our world. That we are literally great, 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 great times thousands, grandchildren of Father Abraham. And he has many sons, and he has many daughters, which means you, Father God, you have many children and grandchildren, and that we are one of the children. We're even brothers and sisters of Christ. And Father, you have given us a mission to share the good news that once we used to live in one land, and now we live in another. And our story is that our God called us out by name and sent us into this new land. May we share that story as we set up camp in all the places you send us. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.